Also entitled today is, as you see it there, Life's Challenges Will Come. Certainly, changes have come and challenges have come to the people in Puerto Rico and the other areas during here in the month. I have now become challenged by this new opportunity, and I still need your prayers. I still need your encouragement, and I still need to know that you're with me and back of me, for I can of myself do nothing. And I mean that. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Therein lies my strength, therein lies my confidence, therein lies my assurance that God will work it out. Sir Davis has announced that I will be given the opportunity of speaking at a feast for the very first time. You know I need your prayers. Not just a sermonette. I was promised the last time that I would do some song leading at the home office where we keep the feast in that hotel down there, and that opportunity never did come. So you can imagine how stunned to talk about life challenges when he told me that he had suggested my name to speak on the last great day. The man who was given the assignment hurt himself. I said, was he coming? He said, no, it's not coming even to the site. And then the man called me from the home office and said, oh, Lomax, your name has been suggested to give this sermon on the morning of the last great day. Talk about challenges. I said, well, I tell the men in the leadership training that you got to be prepared to preach, pray, or die. We don't like to contemplate that at a moment's notice. So I said, all right, I will. And they asked that I submit to them basic ideas to what I'm going to say. I said, I don't usually do that. It's kind of difficult for me to read a sermon, but I can give you an outline. And I set out to give them what I had in my thoughts to give on that day. The gentleman called back and he said, yeah, sounds like it's going to be a good sermon, Mr. Morris. So I sat back and I said, that's one part done. Within a couple of days, I got a call saying, well, the gentleman also speaking on that day asked that you do not delve into Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel carries the story of the dead bones. That's the general subject of the last great day. So he would appreciate if you do some changes. Life challenges will come. So then I had to rewrite, reformulate what I had in mind to say. But no doubt you folks are praying for me, I'm sure. I did get another, the subject is still the same, it's a sign, last great day. Couldn't get away from that. But I was able to come up with God's help with some other things that would hopefully work to the benefit of those who are in attendance and those whom God would like to hear what would be said on that day. Life's changes will come. So like I tell the men in the leadership training, you've got to be prepared to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. We don't want to contemplate that. It's uncomfortable. That's the sound good. You don't know what you'll be called upon to do, and how soon, but we better be prepared. I'd like you to turn with me in the book of Luke, the 4th chapter. As we seek to put together what could be assembled under this topic, life's changes will come. Luke chapter 4, we read the first verse is salient in itself, and it embodies two of the points that I'd like to make. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, your reading says ghost, the writers in 1611, who copied from the manuscripts that were available, what is known as the King James Version, in 1611, they were caught up with ghosts. Thus, therefore, the insertion of the term ghost. But God's Spirit is not a ghost. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There are two points embodied here in this first verse that we will make. Think of the setting, the background, what we're reading and what the story reveals. Jesus, having been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Further torture, further difficulty. Many times in our experiences, as though we've come out of a fast. And as you know, on the 30th, we will have a fast day. We'll be going without food for 24 hours according to the plan of God. In the Jewish arena, they make allowances for a little soup for sustenance. But God asks of us that we go without food, that be a fast day. Can you do it? Can you handle it? God expected us. As a matter of fact, it's not the only day we shall fast or should fast. God expects us from time to time to fast when circumstances seem to be more than us. So coming out of the wilderness of fasting alone, he goes and is further tempted by the devil. The second verse, being 40 days and tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, an absolute fast, no sipping of water, no sandwich, a fast. And when they were ended, afterwards, who would be? He hungered. And we had fasting, as we'll point out on the last Sabbath of the month, the Day of Atonement. We had fasting to press the hand of God, or to put God under pressure. We are giving our body a beaten, so to speak. Not that we might impress God. He's not so easily impressed. But to show God that we are serious and what we are fasting about is important, and we implore Him, we beg of Him that He would intervene on our behalf and grant or request So here was Christ, our Savior, coming off of a 40-day fast and going into the wilderness to be further tempted by the devil. The question is, does the devil ever relent? And we know he doesn't. Every opportunity, every chance he gets to put us under the gun, so to speak, he's doing it. And he did not spare or save Jesus Christ. Coming out to the wilderness. And now the devil has not been done with him yet. You know, the statement to make, God is not done with me yet. So Satan was not done with him yet. And Satan is not done with us yet. God isn't done with us yet. He's still making of us sons and daughters according to his salvation plan. But Satan, never done, relentlessly is pursuing our Savior to get him tripped up, as he does us. Verse 1 has 2 points. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit. Point 1. When we face the enemy, when we face the pressures, the pounding, the relentless pursuit of the evil one, if you are not full of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to come through in flying colors. So, the importance of being filled by God's Holy Spirit cannot be overemphasized. Can we insert a question? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? That's the essence of overcoming in the Christian life. You must be filled with God's Holy Spirit. In the behavior of the church, after one is baptized, as will happen, you know, friend, a brother who will be baptized shortly, when he emerges from the baptismal waters, the minister just about immediately places his hands on the person's head and asks God that the recipient of baptism becomes the recipient of God's Holy Spirit. We aren't requiring of anyone, nor was it required when we were baptized, that to break out into a babble, start speaking in tongues. That is not the evidence of having received God's Holy Spirit. It didn't happen to Christ. It didn't happen to me. We know what the fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. Peace, joy, love, and all the other ingredients that comprise and compose this one fruit. It's not fruits. As so often said, the fruit of the Spirit is composed of all of these wonderful characteristics. Are those characteristics resident in you? It's not a hard test. You can tell if you're filled with God's Spirit. Yeah, but the man made me mad and I had to cuss him. He stepped on my toe and he was out of line. He was rude to me. The example of Jesus Christ is, no matter what comes upon us. Yeah, but I'm only human, this was. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And you and I have got to strive to always be in that atmosphere and attitude. But I can't. You don't know the people I work with, Mr. Morris. And God does. And God expects us to have his Spirit filling our minds and our tongues. Let no evil communications at all come out of your mouth. So you've got to be on your guard. After all, I have received God's Holy Spirit. And then those who said, well, if you got the Holy Spirit, you can't lose it. You don't lose it. It's yours for keeps. Not when you have a poor mouth. But I don't want to ask God for forgiveness. If your Christianity is that vacillating. I was good this morning when I left for work, but the time was driving so slow, and the traffic was bad, and I had to fire off the handler. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit. And when you become filled with God's Holy Spirit, your attitude ought to be changed. You can't be that easily provoked. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Easily is not even in the original text. You've got to have a calm spirit and ask God to be with you no matter what circumstances come up. Be prepared to preach, pray, or die, or be a Christian always. But I have a bad temper, Mr. Morris. Maybe that did not go into the water when you were baptized. The tradition of the church is when someone is immersed, the entire body must be under the water. And I see we baptized one young lady, I don't know if that was Danielle, and the hand goes up. Exception. You're going to hold her down, Mr. Morris. Another big, but a foot was up. It's a terrible situation. I mean, you go under that water, you know, you're sure you're going to drown. The whole person's got to go under there. But she eventually came up. She didn't die. So, having the abiding presence, to use that term, of God's Holy Spirit in us is something we must strive for. We must be put on the altar of sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you give God your life, when you tell God, I'm going to follow you only, like the marriage contract, you're going to be my wife, you're going to be my husband, hopefully you mean that. So, to start off with, Jesus was going into the wilderness being full of the Holy Spirit. Point one. The verse isn't done yet. He returned from Jordan and was led, filled, and then led of the Spirit. Do you permit God's Spirit to lead you? Or do you do things yourself and just hope that God will validate it? No. You're going to be led of the Spirit of God. Your thoughts, your behavior, your decision making, everything must be led of God's Holy Spirit. Because now you're God's. You've been called by God. And God places you into His church. You have not called me or chosen me. John 15:16. But I have chosen you. Sometimes we forget that we've been chosen by God. Sometimes we forget that we are not our own. Nobody's going to tell me that and get away with it. You don't know me. You don't know who you're playing with. All camel talk. And it reveals in a verbose way the depth of one's Christianity. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, he was led by the Spirit. That's just verse one. The rest of the story is, Jesus was confronted by the devil. And we are daily confronted by the devil. He does not give up on us. He is out to discombobulate, to disturb, to unlodge us or dislodge us to more moral in Jesus Christ. And he's not stopping. He's going on with it. And we are not all that. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are not unaware of his devices. And if you cannot see when the devil is slithering in the grass, trying to get you off your game, trying to get you toppled, your seeing is not good. You should be able to tell a lawyer, I should see, that woman is trying to get me in trouble. That man is trying to get me in trouble. If you can't see that in advance, one would wonder, how much of God's Spirit are you filled with? And are you led in the Spirit? You've got to be both, filled with and led. And so the devil was after Christ. From the time he was born, a physical human being, baby, Herod tried to kill all the babies and they that he could find up to 2 years old. That was the devil. And so here, Satan launches another set of volleys at our Savior. And Jesus was aware of it because he's filled with and led of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, but the devil can talk. Yeah. He can. And does he speak your language? He certainly knows how to present himself as an angel of light. He can talk. If thou be the Son of God, isn't that what God offers us, sonship in the God family? So he then, upon conversion and baptism, becomes sons and daughters of God. So he's saying to him, if you be the Son of God, that's a challenge to his divinity. A challenge to his person. And every day all personhood is challenged. Or you say you're a Christian. We may not give a verbal answer. But our life's response should be, yes, I'm following Jesus Christ. And he has promised to keep me day by day in his pathway. Are you the Son of God? If you be the Son of God, command a stone. Was it one mighty rock? Remember they tell us that Peter was the rock. That it be made into bread. You know, the devil is always challenging us to make a fool of ourselves. To discard all that God has promised. Discard where we are in God. Sometimes we think we are Mr. Mucky Muck. We're a big shot. We can do anything we want because I'm a Christian. Only to find we strike the rock. Nothing comes out. Sometimes God, as he did to Moses, fulfill his part of the bargain by forbidding water to come out. But then he says to Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Because you did not exhort me. It was all self. And we've got to remember that if we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, self is subjugated. Jesus Christ is master of all eyes. If you be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. How many times we are called upon to show Christianity in a robust way, not by simply living it out, but by being demonstrated and obnoxious. We cannot tell when the devil is trying to get us in trouble. We will lose, I say that word wisely and carefully, we will lose our salvation. There's a teaching that's called Calvinism. And it teaches, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can lose your salvation. Even though Judas lost whatever salvation he had, I say that because Christ had not yet died. Judas was not yet saved. The disciples were saved in a theological sense. They were called. But the salvation that God offers mankind is because of the death of Christ. And further, The resurrection of Christ, therein lies our salvation. And Jesus answered him in verse 12 and said, it is written. What was he doing? Calling upon the word of God for the answer. Sometimes we like to give an answer off the top of our head. Jesus called upon the word of God to be his strength, his sustenance, and his guide. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here was a test to Christ to produce bread. Do you like bread? I love bread. They tell me I can't eat too much, and my wife looks out for that, particularly white bread. I think Oprah said, oh, I love bread. Bread can be delicious, especially when it's hot. Ah. So the devil was trying to con Christ into making a fool of himself. Turn the stone into bread, man. You're hungry. And Jesus resorted to the word of God and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the word of God. Verse 5. The devil wasn't done. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Let's be practical. Can you see, in a physical sense, Satan taking Christ by the hand and taking him up to a high mountain? Would Christ yield to Satan? I think rather he's bringing to him these thoughts and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Would Christ go along with Satan? Taking you up to a high mountain? The other one is even more questionable. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Do you realize the vastness of Satan's power? Do you realize all that Satan can do? Sometimes we minimize or fail to realize the magnitude of his ability. We say, the devil is powerful, the devil is mighty, but God is almighty. That's a fact. So he's showing him, by these mental suggestions, all that he can have. Because he said it is mine to give. Verse 7, if you therefore will... there was a caveat. There was subtlety in his suggestion. If you will worship me, all shall be thine. In other words, the devil is still on his mission to get us to worship him, to get us to follow him, to get us to do what he desires. And that's what sin is. Trying to get us to come short of the glory of God. Jesus had a time for retort in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for again he's calling on the word of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Paul speaks about Lord's many and God's many. And because God has called us, we should be able to distinguish who our God is and how much we are prepared to follow him. We don't become discombobulated and sidetracked by all the offers the devil makes to us. Again, Christ calls upon the word of God, saying that you should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. How many masters can you serve at the same time? The ordinances of the cities, you cannot be married to more than one at a time. And no one more than one man at a time. Hear people pray. So the devil relentlessly pursues our Savior while he was, can you say he was vulnerable? Can our Savior be vulnerable? We know he was hungry. He must have been weak. Can our Savior be weak? We get weak at times physically. The saga continues in verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem again. Think practically. Could the devil pick Christ up and bring him to Jerusalem? Then all Satan would be obeying Satan. He's bringing to him these suggestions. He's telling him what he wanted him to do, as he does to us. He brought him to Jerusalem and further sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. Can you see those who speak to Jerusalem? Oh, there is Jesus and there is the devil with him. This is not practical. He didn't take him to Jerusalem except in suggestion, in thought. And he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, again daring. That's what the devil does to us, dares us. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence, from thence, from here. Again, the devil likes to make us make a fool of ourselves. We can do everything. Oh, I have God's Spirit, I can do anything. You still ought to have common sense and not find yourself discombobulated, tied up by the devil in your attempt to obey God. Cast yourself down. Make a fool of yourself. Throw yourself down. For it is written, the devil can quote scriptures too. For it is written, this is the devil talking, speaking, communicating. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil knows a lot, doesn't he? He knew that you quote from God's word in Deuteronomy. Then God said that you will not permit your foot to be dashed against a stone. And this is what the devil is quoting. Verse 12. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, it said, again, resorting to the word of God, the back up. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Simply as that. Leave me alone. Get behind me, Satan. He remembered the person, or were he too young? The person said, the devil made me do it. He pushed me to it. He can push, he can shove. But if your trust is in God, remember what the first verse said? He was filled with the Spirit, that's the secret of overcoming. And then he was led of the Spirit. So this situation in his life, this challenge in his life, yes, Christ was challenged as you are. I don't think God is not aware of the challenges that come to you. They are many, they are frequent, they are rough. Life challenges will come. But can we endure them? Overcome them? What have we grown up hearing? God will not give you more than you can bear. Paul says there is no temptation taken you that is beyond your ability to overcome it. But God will help you. God will give you strength if you call upon him. If you got yourself in the nettle by yourself, you might be left in the nettle by yourself. But back to verse 1, he was filled with the Spirit And he was led in the Spirit. Two wonderfully qualifying characteristics that were in Jesus Christ. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And as a consequence, when you find yourself in trouble, first of all, you have to ask, how did I get here? Oh, I broke the commandment over there. Remember Samson? How did he get to the place where his head was in this woman's lap? Cut his hair off. Lie here, honey, darling, sweetheart. She cut locks off. And then under the guise of love, saying the same thing she'd said twice before, the Philistines be upon you. The word of God said he awoke as at other times, shook himself, only to find that his strength had gone, had been gone, and he became as weak as any other man. Do you find yourself in situations and in circumstances where when you look for your strength, look for your mooring, look for your stability, you left it way down the street hours ago, and here you are in this contest with the devil, and you're unable to fight back? Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Verses 13 and 14 contain the last part, the last point I'd like to make. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when the devil ends trying to get us? That's what the story of atonement is. We'll tell that story the last day of the month, the day of atonement. When the temptation, when the unrelenting of the devil had ended, doesn't that tell us it can end? When we go through our fiery trials and we feel this is endless, where is God? The heavens are as a brass. Remember Saul. He couldn't get through to God. He called to the witch of Endor, and she did her necromancy and all that she did, and brought up a figment of Samuel. Bowed his head to the ground. He said, I don't have any communications with God. I cannot get through. So I had to call upon you, said Samuel. Said, why did you disturb my quiet? I couldn't get through to God. And I needed to have some word of assurance. God still took the kingdom from him while he was alive. I'd like to point that out. He was still alive. And God transferred the power of the government from him, Saul, to young David. God knows what he's doing. The devil will end if you stay strong and firm and true to God, and you did not get yourself in that pickle yourself. And then the devil had ended all the temptation. He departed. He hightailed it out of there because he was no match for God nor for his son. He departed from him. Notice there's an open clause. That's like the devil for a season. In other words, I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you. Don't think he got away. he departed from him for a season. So far we've seen Christ was filled with the Spirit. He was led in the Spirit. Look at the last point in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out his fame of him throughout the region round about. He was filled. He was led. Point three. He returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ had overcome him. That's the story of the Day of Atonement. And we'll tell that story. I think I had a sermon on that one year, dealing with the devil. And God will deal with him in the Day of Atonement. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led in the Holy Spirit. And he returned in the power of the Spirit. Life's challenges will come. Maybe you are going through many challenges in your life now, and you're hoping that there's some silver lining behind the dark cloud that settled over me. The people in Puerto Rico, they must be wondering, where is God? I lost my house, my car went down in the stream, and I can't find my children. Talk about despair. Talk about hardship. Our house is not underwater. We've not lost our car. We are not in a place where we don't know where our children are. Our grandmother over there. Lost her sight. Where is she in this confusion? If you permit God's Spirit to fill your life, as is offered in at the end of baptism, if you let God's Spirit lead you, it doesn't mean that you will not get into difficulty because you're led in the Spirit. But you have to know you're led in the Spirit, and that you first be filled with God's Spirit. The hope, the confidence, the issue is that God can and will deliver you. You too can return in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, let's be submissive sufficiently to God that we become filled with His Spirit, and that we permit God's Spirit to live in us. Don't drive God's Spirit out by stupid things. Don't drive God's Spirit away from you by doing everything that's against God's way of life. If we allow God's Spirit in us to lead us, to fill us, then we can confidently look forward to God leading us. And above all, verse 14. After the terror is past, after the difficulty or the difficulties are overcome, we too can return in the power of God's Spirit. So no matter what life challenges are thrown in our path, God can and will deliver us and bring us through more than conquerors, through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. We can overcome, we can be victorious, but we must follow the steps, filled, led, and then return in the power of God's Spirit. God be with us.